Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
And so if you were here last week, you remember how hurriedly I tried to like land that plane somewhere. But this morning, we're going to dive back in. We're going to attempt to wrap back up. And then in next week, we're going to come back and we're going to begin with an introduction to our Revelation series that will take us through the book of Revelation. Really excited about that. So let's dive in. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Last week, I asked a few questions, and we began to answer those questions. We asked, how are the Ten Commandments structured? Is there any organization to them? Or are they kind of like a shopping list of commands that God just randomly threw out? Is there a progression to them? And we said, yes, there definitely is a progression. The first four have to do with our relationship with God, our vertical relationship with Him. And then we asked the question last week, are the Ten Commandments relevant for New Testament Christians? Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Are the commandments relevant for us? And I think as we work through the first four, they're so convicting that we realized absolutely they're relevant and they're powerful for our lives today. And we'll answer that question one more time today. And then we ask, what do they tell us about God? And what do the commandments tell us about ourselves? Because since God gave the commandments, He's wanting His people, Israel, to enter into this understanding of what He expects from them. And He's also revealing a little bit about His own nature and His own character and His own love for His people through the commandments. And we reminded ourselves last week, and it's important since this is part two, to remind ourselves, in Exodus chapter 19, they got to Mount Sinai. Moses is going to go up Mount Sinai. He's going to receive the law over a period of 40 days and 40 nights. God's going to write it on two tablets of stone. But in Exodus 19, they'd gotten to the mountain, and when they got to the mountain, God paused things, and He entered into this covenant with them, basically saying, I will be your God, you will be my people, and He used the word segula, which means most prized possession of a king. He says, you're going to be a holy nation. He says, you're going to be a people who are on mission with me. In other words, you're going to be a missionary people, and you're going to spread my name and my fame throughout all the earth, and I'm going to love you and be with you for the rest of your lives. And so before God ever gave the Ten Commandments, before He gave the law, He's giving it on this foundation, this platform of grace. He initiated this relationship with the people of Israel. There was nothing that they had done to deserve it. They weren't really worth it, so to speak. Like, none of us is worthy. But God initiated it, and God invited them into this relationship, and God bound Himself to them in covenant before He ever gave them the law. And I think that's important for us to grasp and to understand. So it was God's initiative. So let's review real quickly, and you should see them on the screen behind me. Let's review the first four commands, just so that we understand. And if you missed last week, we really do encourage you to go and listen to the message so you'll have some context for what God expects in our relationship with Him. But the very first command is, do not have other gods beside me. Second is, do not make an idol for yourself. And last week, we looked at the first two kind of together when we realized and we confessed to one another that we really have this bent toward God-making in our lives. We really do make modern idols today. Third command was, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The fourth command was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we unpacked how all that might look in our lives today. And after we got through the first four, I confessed to you, and I suspect that you would say back to me that we were four for four in breaking the Ten Commandments so far. I mean, we were 100% at being good lawbreakers. And so let's going to continue today, and we're going to examine just how well we do with the final six, okay? Now, I know there's a couple on this list, like we shared last week. There's a couple that you look down here at these Ten Commandments, and you go, yeah, I'm good there. Never done that. But as we work through here, Jesus has some words for us that give us the heart of God behind the commands. And as we get there, I think where we'll... So the fifth commandment begins to have to do with our relationships with one another. And the fifth commandment really has to do with the relationship that we all have, because everyone has parents. Everyone has parents. Whether you know your parents well or not, this command is one of those commands that as we look at it, it's a struggle for some of us. But let's just read the command, then we'll make a few comments on it, and then we'll see why God gave that command. So as we pick up, it says in verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, we know that God sometimes gives us commands that are difficult to practice. Now, for some of you in this room, you were like, it is not an issue for me to honor my parents. I came from a family where my parents were supportive, where they were nurturing, where they were suitably involved in my life. They weren't like helicopter parents or even stealth bomber parents. But the reality of it is because we live in a broken world, some of you would look at this command and you would be a little bit frustrated with God. Because you'd say, it's very difficult for me to honor people who in my life are very dishonorable or who are not worthy of reverence or respect. But yet, the heart of the command gives us no wiggle room for excusing ourselves to not honor our parents, even our worst examples of parents. And so it's something that we have to come to terms with as followers of Jesus Christ today. Is this command relevant? Is it applicable? Well, powerfully enough, the Apostle Paul uses this command as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's talking about relationships in the church. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. So Paul actually pulls this command in, and he elaborates a little bit on it, saying this is the very first command in this list of commands that has a promise attached to it. But even Paul, when he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, he's applying this command to first century living. And so Paul's response to, is this command relevant, would be a resounding yes for us as the New Testament church. It becomes a struggle for us sometimes when we think about parents who have not been good examples at the best, and at the worst have been parents who drain your soul away. So how do we as followers of Jesus honor our parents? Some of us have parents that you're like, I feel terrible for others who don't have good parents, because we have parents who have been great parents. The reality of it is you can only honor your parents who have been dishonorable when you honor Jesus first. Let me say that again, and I want you to wrap your head around that, is you can only honor dishonorable people when you honor Jesus first. And here's why I say that, is as you look back at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul interestingly couples this command to honor our parents to immediately a follow-up command of fathers. it's essential to recognize that the call is to parents also to be honorable. To be honorable. So he says this to fathers. He says, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." It's providing guardrails and guidelines for parents about how they are to parent. Don't parent in such a way that produces exasperation and frustration in your children. Parent in such a way that you're providing healthy guidelines that nurture and point your children to your own dependence upon the Lord in your life. And as we look at honoring these parents, we also have to consider just what does Scripture have to say about honoring people in general. In 1 Peter 2:17, and you don't have to turn there, it's just real brief, you can just jot it down. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, the apostle says this. Same word, by the way. Honor everyone. Honor everyone. Now, let's just have a show of hands real quickly. So we're not talking about our parents right now. But let's just have a show of hands. How many of y'all know someone in our culture or in your friendship circle who is dishonorable? I think that's 100% of us, right? So before you start getting uncomfortable about just honoring your parents, the reason I said that we have a difficult time honoring anyone if we don't honor Jesus first is because we're not just expected to honor our parents. We're expected to show deference, reverence, and respect to all people. Now, how many of you have ever heard the phrase, "Well, I don't give anyone my respect, they have to earn my respect"? You heard that phrase before? Is that biblical or unbiblical? Do you believe that? Most of you, like, I think the people on this side of the room might have a demographic that's perhaps a little older than this middle section of the room. You see, here's the deal, is for younger generations, it's become a core value of yours that you will not respect those who are not worthy of your respect. That's a core value. It's a core value of our culture. If someone acts disrespectful, we won't respect them. But Christ calls us to a different perspective in our horizontal living, in our horizontal relationships. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you're called to honor everyone. And Peter goes even further, so y'all want to be a little bit more uncomfortable? Peter says this, love the brothers and sisters. He's talking about in the church. Love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says, fear God. And we're like, okay, I'd rather do that than honor everyone. But then he says, honor the emperor. Were the emperors in Rome good people? Thank you. Y'all are doing so well today with the feedback. I don't know what happened. And the older demographic is carrying the rest of the room. So it's kind of got to flow this way. Let me just teach y'all a quick one-word thing, okay? I want you to just try this occasionally. Say, amen. Amen. There you go. Woo! I know we're affiliated with Southern Baptist, but occasionally you can talk in church, okay? So here's the deal, is that Peter is saying honor everyone, and then he bookends it with honor the emperor. We might say in our vernacular, honor the president. Honor our presidents. Anybody struggle with that? Are we followers of Jesus? Yes. Now let's go back to honor your father and mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You see, the principle is that there really are, and I like how John Piper said it, there really are horrible people in the world who have done despicable things all their lives, and they have died viciously hating people and rejecting God and seemingly having nothing honorable about them. See, Piper recognizes the tension that we all feel within us. And yet, the scriptures teach that every single person was created by God. Psalm 139 says that God knit them in their mother's wombs of God. Every single person. And so before you get a little bit spiritually constipated about honoring your father and mother, just know that the heart of God behind the command is not that you limit your honor to just your family, but the heart of God behind the command is that you expand your honor to all people and you learn to relate with people from a platform of humility, considering others as better than yourselves. Are the Ten Commandments relevant for today? I think we're answering that. So let's stop just for a moment before we jump into command number 6. And can we just acknowledge that we're now 5 for 5? Can we just say that? We're 5 for 5 as lawbreakers. The good news is that even though we're lawbreakers, that God had a solution for those of us who break His law. God had a solution for those of us who live in sin and live in bondage. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world." And Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." It's very important for us to understand that because we're 5 for 5, every one of us is worthy of eternal judgment and damnation because we have obliterated the expectations and the commands for God that He gave, which were designed to help us walk with Him. And if it weren't for Jesus coming and taking our sins and our lawlessness upon Himself, we would have no hope. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. So now let's look at commands 6, 7, and 8. And some of you are like, "Oh, you're not going to elaborate." And I said earlier, we're going to do kind of a bird's eye look at a lot of this. But many of us look at commands 6, 7, and 8. And we look at these commands. And we try to claim a little bit of righteousness over our lives. Because we've towed the line with these. That we've not technically broken these commands. You see, isn't it interesting? Like, we want to zone in on the commands that we may be okay. We look at command number 5 or 6, and it says, "Do not murder." And we're like, "Nailed it. I'm okay there." And we want to claim just a little bit of okayness about our life. But as we read the scriptures, it says in verse 13, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal." Really clear, just do not, do not, do not. Very succinct, very understandable. Before we act like Pharisees and say that we have been legalistic in our obedience to these commands, or before you heap on the guilt in your life because you say, "I've broken these commands," what was Jesus' comments about these? You see, last week we mentioned that Jesus amplified the heart of God behind the Ten Commandments. And we looked at the fact that when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, it appears that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' mountaintop moment with the people of God. Moses had a mountaintop moment with God where God gave him the law, and the Sermon on the Mount actually looks like Jesus is redefining or explaining or amplifying how to walk with God. The laws of the kingdom of God that Jesus had come to usher in. And one of the reasons that we know this is that consistently through Matthew 5 through 7, you hear this phrase from Jesus that really aggravated the Pharisees. Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus would say, you've heard it said, and then he's going to say, do not commit murder. But then Jesus says, but I say to you. What role was Jesus putting himself in the place of? God. You can't elaborate on or explain or even amplify a command of God based on your own authority. So even as Jesus said that, the Pharisees and the religious leaders in the crowd knew exactly what authority he was claiming for himself. But Jesus is going to amplify, and in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. It's like, oh, Jesus, could you just left it at do not murder? So Jesus is saying, if you've ever attempted character assassination on someone, if you've ever tweeted angrily about someone, if you've ever said something mean-spirited in an attempt to belittle someone, to tear them down, when he says, you fool, you might say, well, no one says fool anymore. But let's not mince words. Jesus is basically saying, if you ever called someone a name intended to make them feel bad or look bad, you have murdered them in your heart. Then Jesus is going to say in Matthew 27 about adultery. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I know that pornography is not an issue for church people. Nervous laughter. And I know that our culture doesn't promote sexuality or even pervert sexuality 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so good Christian people would never struggle with lustfulness, right? So before, as Pharisees, we pull the woman who was caught in adultery, preparing to judge her by stoning her like they did in the first century with Jesus, before we condemn someone for the act of adultery, let's remember that there is a spirit of adultery that can reign and grip our hearts. In James chapter 1, the apostle is even going to say, when we attempt to be friends with the world, we attempt to be liked by the world, when we attempt to fit in with the world, the apostle says that we're being adulteresses. Strong words. This is where the apostle gets it. So when we flirt with worldliness, when we flirt with our sexuality, when we entertain thoughts, make no mistake about it, we are lawbreakers. And you might say, well, did Jesus say anything about do not steal? Well, there's interestingly, in Matthew 5 through 7, there's not a saying by Jesus that says, you've heard it was said, do not steal, but I say to you. There's not that, but there is this. In Matthew 6, 31, Jesus says, so don't worry. You might be saying, is worry stealing? Hang on. So don't worry, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So in a sense, Jesus is saying, don't focus on what you don't have. Don't get obsessed and bound up and worry about whether God is going to provide for you, because God has promised to provide for his children, your main role in life is to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. And so Jesus really attacks the idea of stealing from the perspective of contentment, saying, learn to be content in your relationship with God. And as you enjoy a love relationship with Jesus, and as you progressively discover how much he loves you, you will grow in contentment and wonder, and stealing will never be an issue for you. You will not try to get what doesn't belong to you because you're so content in what God has provided for you. And then we look at command number 9. It says, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. The main implication for this command is in a legal setting. Like, you're called in to be a witness for a trial, and it says, don't be a false witness. Don't say you saw someone do something that they didn't do. Don't claim that someone did something that they didn't do. Now, we know that also is not a problem in our culture at all. But here's the bigger perspective. It means don't make someone look bad. Don't tear someone down just to put yourself up. Don't tear another group down just to lift yourself up. It includes the concepts of truth and justice. Don't give false testimony against your neighbor. It's interesting because in the last 2 years, the concept of neighbor has been one that some in the Christian church have claimed and used as a mantra. Love your neighbor. How do we love our neighbor? And people have filled in the blanks there. But this idea of neighbor, don't bear false witness against your neighbor, is significant because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus elaborates on this. He says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Is there a time for the Christian to protest? Thank you. Protesting comes after prayer. Protesting comes after we've determined before God that we love our enemies. And protesting comes after we have ensured that we're not deleting the first commandment and the greatest commandment to obey the second commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, someone approached Jesus and said, teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. Stop. Because 21st century Christians want to drag the second command right along with it. It is like the first, but the most important reality for us is that if we're followers of Jesus, we must be followers and lovers of Jesus first. We love God first. Loving God first helps us honor our parents. Loving God first helps us honor everyone, including the emperor. Being loved by God first keeps us in a position of humility, recognizing that there but for the grace of God go I. I'm just like them. So the first and the greatest commandment is to catch yourself and to say, am I loving God with everything I am. Heart, soul, mind, strength. And then Jesus said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Now notice what Jesus said there. All the law and the prophets. So it wasn't just the Ten Commandments, but it's the law that God gave that we have a record of in Exodus and in Leviticus. Does that sound like Jesus is setting aside the Ten Commandments? No, he's saying the Ten Commandments and the law, rightly understood and the heart of God rightly followed, will flow out of these two commands. If you obey these two commands, you're going to be on good plane with God. Because all the commands are filtered through loving the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So it's very important for us to recognize that love for our neighbor is most fully expressed when we fully love God and reflect His love. Loving our neighbor is not just loving those who are weaker than us, or who need help, or who are oppressed. But loving our neighbor is also meaning loving those who are well-to-do, celebrities, and even UVA fans. We can't pick and choose who we want our neighbors to be. That's why Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Samaritan loved someone he shouldn't have loved. So we don't just pick and choose what segment of the world we're going to love based on their socioeconomic level. We can't align ourselves with the poor, and we can't align ourselves with the rich. We love all people because all people have been created in the image of God. And then lastly, the 10th command, it says, do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey. And some of you are like, oh, I got that covered. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He's like, oh, dang it. I was doing good when he talked about don't covet the ox or the donkey, but anything that belongs to my neighbor, don't covet. Interesting thing about this command, do not covet. I think it's a little bit related to God-making. And the first two commands about don't have any gods before me, don't make idols. Because I think coveting means you look at something or someone and you want them so bad that what happens in your life? You make someone a god or you make something an idol. And what is it going to lead to? Stealing, wanting, coveting, desiring. So in a way, this final command encapsulates the first four about our relationship with God, but it almost summarizes all of them. It speaks to the heart. It speaks to find your contentment in your love relationship with Jesus alone. Don't covet anyone or anything. Rest your heart in how much God loves you. So I think we answer another question as we prepare to close, but the question is, are these commands relevant for us? Did Jesus set aside the commands? And we just say, yes, they're relevant. No, he didn't set aside the commands. It's the heart, though, that Jesus is after. Jesus is trying to elaborate what is the heart of God. What's the heart of his Father? What's his expectations for us as we walk in faith and humility before him? You might remember the story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. He comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good except God alone. Now look what Jesus does here. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Isn't it strange that Jesus did not quote any of the first four commands to the rich young ruler? Why is that? Because he knew that this rich young ruler was a Southern Baptist and had kept all of the commands squeakily clean all of his life. He would have been the kind of young man that some of you moms would have loved your daughter to bring home to meet. Moral, religious. Young man basically said, check, 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 check. But why didn't Jesus talk about, don't have a gods before me? Don't make an idol. Why didn't he talk about the vertical relationship? Well, look, he goes there. Jesus goes there. Because here's the guy. I don't think he was smug as much as he was confident. He says, teacher, I've kept all of these from my youth. Looking at him, and I love this, it says, looking at him, Jesus loved him. Jesus wasn't aggravated with him. Jesus had compassion for him. And he said, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Why did Jesus say that? Because he knew that this young man's gods and idols were his bank accounts, his wealth, his security, his status, his position in life. And ultimately, he knew that this young man was struggling in his relationship with God. Why? Because that's the first question the guy asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I be pleasing to God? You see, some have focused on you should go sell all your things and give it, they focus on this concept of redistribution of wealth, but that's not what Jesus is after here. He is after the heart. And Jesus is after any heart that does not fully belong to him. Jesus is after your hearts today. He desires and wants, and he's given himself so that you might have an intimate love relationship with him. He was not about external conformity. It wasn't just about do not murder, or do not commit adultery, or do not steal. Jesus was about the heart of the matter. You see, when we pursue the letter of the law, we turn it into this ugly alphabet of legalism. When we're just concerned about towing the line and the lowest common denominator of obedience. So, in light of all this, I think as we've studied the Ten Commandments, we would say, we're not just 4 for 4 or 5 for 5. But I think we would all say we are 10 for 10. We are lawbreakers. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we would be in so much trouble. Because it would mean we don't have a way to please God. That God gave us a righteous standard and we have screwed up not just 1, not just 4, not just 6, but the big 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 tell us something beautiful and precious because this is essentially the gospel. We've already looked at verses 1 through 2, but let's keep verse 1. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. But here's the beauty of it. But God, slavery, and we couldn't get ourselves free, but God stepped in, raised up a deliverer, and took care of all of their issues and their problems so that they might go to the promised land. But God. And God raises up a deliverer, and his name is Jesus. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. Thank you. He also raised us up with Him, and He seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that none of us may boast. That's the truth. That's the gospel. So as our worship team comes and prepares to lead us in closing, let me just toss out one little spiritual yummy for you, okay? It's tempting for us because we are Western, we are Americans, we're individualistic. It's tempting for us to look at the Ten Commandments and to make them about our personal piety. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's tempting for us to, like, if I can just take care of these things myself, but we have to remember that the Ten Commandments were given to a people. They were given to a nation of Israelites. They were given to a people to enter into a relationship with God collectively. And so for us who are so individualistic, so privatized about our faith, it's a great reminder for us as a New Testament church that we are His church. We're called to be His church together. And just as the Israelites were called to be a holy nation, we're also, as His church, called to be a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, seeking Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.